that you're puzzled over, the things that you're struggling with understanding, nobody else knows either. So and there's some things in it that only God knows. And we can take guesses and we can surmise some things, but the truth of the matter is, when we get to heaven, God's going to reveal some things and we're going to say, oh, why didn't I see that before? It's because we live in an old world today that's kind of under the siege of the devil himself. So if you have your Bibles, let's begin in verse number 1. I'm not going to recap last week, but I am going to read the same verses again, right? It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am going to recap a couple things because I want you to get this, all right? It is the revealing, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Get that. This book is about Jesus. It's not about the plagues. It's not about the angels. It's not about the Antichrist. It's about Jesus Christ. And as you read through it, you'll begin to get a sense of that. And right here, you understand it's the revelation, the revealing. And as I said last week, most all of our Bibles will say at the title, the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not the revelation of John. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It was given to John, and he wrote it down. And as we go through these 22 chapters, understand, John wrote this whole thing down. He received all of this in one day. It was on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, and he was having church with God. He was having a church service like none other before or after. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now here's the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And if you underline things in your Bible or highlight things on your tablet, this next phrase is important. For the time is at hand. We're watching these events unfold right before our eyes. How many of you at verse number 4 in your Bibles, it's got a big, huge capital J beside it on your Bible? It's got that? And it's just interesting because those first three verses are kind of introduction to the introduction. And now John is kind of going to give us a sneak peek, a peek at the future, if you will, in these next couple verses, kind of an overview of the revelation. Verse number 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And I think about this whenever we were singing the songs today. We sang some songs about the blood. And it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This book is an amazing book. It's a complex book in a lot of ways. It has some turns and some twists, and it has some unfoldings of all kinds of different things in it. So let's jump right into it. And number 1, as you go through these passages, I want you to see this thought tonight, the prelude of the revelation. The word prelude means to serve as an introduction, something that shows what is to follow. So if you read these first 4 verses here, these 4 verses, the book of the Revelation can fit into them rather compactly. And you see all this happening. So, first of all, I want you to see the destination. Where's the letter going? In verse number 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This letter was sent to 7 specific churches that were in the Asia Minor region at this time. These churches are also mentioned by name in verse 11. And they're also, we'll go through them in detail in chapters 2 and 3. There are some things that you need to know about these churches. First, they were very real churches at this time. Very real people, very real congregation. They existed at the time that John originally wrote this letter in about AD 95. Second thing you need to know about these churches. Not only were these churches very real and existed, they were churches in these geographic locations, but these churches are also representative of every church that has followed after. And you can see some of the qualities and the characteristics of our church in these seven churches. Hopefully, we lean more to the like the Church of Philadelphia than we would to the Laodicean Church or one of the others. But you see all of that. I read this last week, and it said this letter was sent to the seven churches. This is the first use of the number seven in Revelation. So notice here it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. That number seven, by the way, is going to show up multiple times throughout the book of the Revelation. Matter of fact, if you took the time to count it, which I did this afternoon, it comes up 54 times. 54 times. I read after a man, he said it shows up 49 times. That's 7 times 7. That's perfect all the way around. And I got thinking, I wonder if that's true. So I searched, and I came up with 54 times. So apparently that fella couldn't count, or he just thought that, you know, maybe that helped his doctrine a little bit. The word seven means perfect or completion or fullness. So whenever you read it, there's all kinds of things about sevens in our universe. There are seven, let's see, I wrote them down. Seven, there are seven colors that make up the color spectrum. I understand, I don't hit all these. I usually get on one and stay there. But I understand there are seven notes in the musical scale. So I'm stuck on one, all right? There are 7 days in a week. You say, wow, boy, that's pretty deep stuff. I know, really. So you go through the Bible, there are seven sayings on the cross. There are seven feasts in the law. If you read through the parables, in one of Christ's parables, there are seven secrets or seven mysteries in one of those. At Jericho, there were seven priests that were carrying seven trumpets. They marched around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they blew the trumpets 7 times. Seven. There you go, Wendell, your number 7. Amen. Now, there are some interesting things about seven in Revelation. There are 7 churches. There are 7 spirits, there are 7 stars, there are 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 angels, 7 thunders, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 vials, 7 mountains, 7 kings, but only 1 God. And you go through all this. You know what God's trying to say? He's closing it out here in the book of the Revelation. Revelation is the completion or the conclusion of everything that was started in the book of Genesis. As we go through it, you'll see it. So that's who the letter was written to. But what's the desire? What is God's desire in having John write this letter? I love this phrase. I need more of this phrase. I enjoy this in my life often. Look at it, verse number 4. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Notice this. Grace be unto you and peace. I don't know about you, but I enjoy the grace of God. Salvation is based on grace. My life, your life, if you're going to live for God, it's going to be based on grace. It's going to be powered by grace. Grace and peace. This is a classic New Testament dedication. John greets the people that are reading this with this thought. There's an all-sufficient God that is willing and ready to grant you all the grace you need and all the peace that you desire if you'll just simply follow. So I see that in this letter, but I also see something else. I see the Godhead here. This letter is written to the 7 churches. It's written to you and I today. It contains the introduction of grace and peace to you, but then we see who it's from. Look at it in verse number 4 again. It says, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Notice this, if you circle things in your Bible, circle this little word, from. Notice, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. You know what I see here? That God takes us I can't get this into words. I wrote it down, but it doesn't make sense. I'm not going to say it. How about that? I see, I'm reading it, Wendell, and it doesn't make sense. Have you ever done that before? I wrote it down and I thought, what in the world was I thinking? I don't know. See, evidently, I wasn't thinking about this. So, but what in the world? Is it? That's in the wrong sermon, I think. I don't know what sermon that's supposed to be in. But I see this, I see the Father from Him which is and which was and which is to come. So that's the Father. This is the one that it would be the self-existent one. This is the one that in the book of Exodus, whenever Moses asked Him, He said, well, who do you want me to go tell the Pharaoh has sent me? And He said, you tell him I am sent you. Yeah, this is the one, this is the same type of a phrase here. The God who has always existed is the source of grace and peace. The God who always exists, notice this. It says, from Him which is, aren't you glad He is today? Aren't you glad today that God is still meeting those needs? And which was, He's always been here. And then notice, and which is to come, He will always be here to come afterwards. The Bible says this, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above that cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables. He doesn't change. He is always here for God's people. So I see that in the Father, but I also see this, not just the Father, but the seven spirits which are before His throne. And boy, we could really get off on a sidetrack here about the seven spirits around the throne. Put in your notes if you take notes. Look it up later on. Isaiah 11:2. All right? And just look there, and that's all we want to talk about. But whenever I look at the word or phrase seven spirits, here's what I get out of this. It speaks of the fullness and the perfection and the completeness of the Spirit of God. You and I, the moment that we got saved, we enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Can I say this to you tonight? That we enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of God. We enjoy the completeness of the Spirit of God. We enjoy the perfectness or the perfect nature of the Spirit of God in our lives. He has everything that I need if I rely on. But my problem is I often don't do that. So whenever I see this, I get the grace and peace not only from God the Father, but I get grace and peace from the Spirit that dwells within me. You know what He's telling John? John, I'm here. I'm not only here, but I'm here. And I want you to know that I'm sending you grace and peace. And John's writing that, and he's writing to the churches, and he's saying, you're not going to believe this. And I can just imagine John as he's writing, but notice what else. It says, the seven spirits which are before His throne. And verse number 5, and from who? Jesus Christ. This is the one that this book is about. Remember, this book is not about plagues. This book is not about the Antichrist. Don't give the Antichrist top billing in this. This book is about Jesus Christ. This book is about the revealing of Jesus Christ, how He overcomes all of these. John tells us that there's a third source of grace and peace, and he tells us that these things come from Jesus Christ. When he speaks of Jesus, he uses straightforward language, and he sets Jesus on the center stage. And the reason why is because Jesus is the center of this book. Notice, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. So here, we have him talking about the faithful witness. This little phrase calls to mind many things. What did Jesus do? Jesus came into the world to reveal the Father to those of us that wanted to know the Father. He said, I came to do that. One of the ladies that I read a devotional after this the last couple weeks said this, Jesus is the only person in history who has the right to bear the title of Jehovah's Witness. Think about it. He is literally the witness to Jehovah the Father in heaven. So you see in the Old Testament, Israel was God's witness to the world. In this age, the church is his witness to the world. However, neither the church nor Israel is a faithful witness, but Jesus is always a faithful witness. So you have his revelation, the revealing of Christ. And then notice what he tells us about Jesus. It says, the first begotten of the dead. The phrase first begotten there doesn't necessarily mean the first one, because we know there were others that were raised from the dead before Christ. But what it means is he's the prototype. He's the model that you and I, the standard that you and I will eventually follow one day. So whenever he got up, he's first in preeminence. He sets the standard. And what he is, he's an example of what will happen to all of us one day. So the first begotten from the dead. And whenever I think of that, I think of verses that talk about I am passed from death unto life. I think of verses like in John 11 where it says we'll never die. Even though we take our last breath here, we pass from this life into the next. And one day Christ is going to resurrect that old dead body. And oh, it's going to be an amazing thing. But he's the first begotten. He's the prototype of it all. But notice what else it says about this one, Jesus. It says the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. So he says, hey, I want to remind you something. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. I want you to remember something. Although there are all these other petty tyrants that want to say, hey, I'm the ruler, Jesus is the Lord. So John is laying all of this groundwork here at the very beginning. And he's saying, I want you to know something. The prelude, the introduction of Revelation is this. It's about Jesus. The second thought, second thing I see, the praise of Revelation. It's almost like John gets carried away. Notice, it says in verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. That's a great statement. But then he carries on. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Man, it's just like he gets on a roll. He's like, wow, let me tell you about. Remember, John is by himself on the Isle of Patmos. He's been banished there for preaching the gospel. The Caesar had hoped that he would die there and the influence of Christianity would die while he was there. Literally, did he know that John, while being placed there, hoping that his life would be snuffed out, that God himself met with him and gave him an entire book while he was there. Man, I think oftentimes what man thinks for evil, God can do something wonderful. Notice a couple of things. As we think about praise, you don't think about praise too much when you look at the book of the Revelation. But there is a lot to be praising, to give God praise for. We can praise Him that, first of all, you and I don't have to go through many of the events in the book of the Revelation. Everybody shake your head. Amen. All right, we're out of here. As Brother Burke said this morning, the rapture of the saints of God. That's coming. That's right here on the horizon. But then there's something else. We can praise God for this. Over and over and over again, we see His grace and His mercy being poured out. And then we see Him defeating the devil. We see the praise of that. We see the praise of heaven. He's praised. Notice, first of all, I see He's praised for His loving ministry. John reminds us, or he's reminding the seven churches, he's reminding Christians today, in verse number 5, he says, unto him that loved us. Unto him that loved us. You could pencil right there on the margin of your Bible, you could pencil John 3:16, for God so loved. You could pencil Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. And verses like that, I think of over and over and over again of this thought, his love for us is guaranteed to never fail. You can never outrun the love of God. I tell teenagers this at the Bible club, at the high school all the time. I want you to know something. No matter how far you go, no matter how far sin may take you later on, don't ever forget this. God will always love you. You cannot outrun the love of God. He's praised for His loving ministry. But notice what else He says. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He's praised for His liberating ministry. Liberated us. The word wash here means to wash until it's clean. Have you ever washed something and it wasn't clean? You wash it and then I'll wash it again. Have you ever washed maybe a load of laundry and then you smelled it and you thought, I tell you, there's nothing in this world than a towel that sits too long in the dryer. And then you rub that thing on, it's like, I smell bad. It's in my nostrils. I can't get that out of my, it's horrible. Wash it again. I've washed my hands. Wash. Better wash them again. I remember my children. I tell them, go wash your face. They go in. I don't know what they did. Apparently they didn't wash their face. They come back out. And look, did you wash your face? Mm-hmm. Go wash it again. Wash it again until it's clean. Note here, He washed us until we were completely clean. Not one speck left. Jesus shed His blood on the cross, and when we trust Him as our Savior, His blood washes us whiter than snow. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The word cleanse there is the same type of word as this. It means to wash until it's perfectly clean, to continue to do that. By the way, do you know what each of us brings to this thing? Note this. It says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin. So whenever I come to Jesus, you know what I bring Him? My sins. You know what He gives me? His blood. His grace. All I can bring to this thing of salvation is my sins. Not my works. Not my church membership. Not my baptism. Not my whatever. He's not interested in any of that. He only wants me to lay my sins before Him, because He can only save me whenever I recognize that I'm a sinner. I cannot be saved unless I recognize that. And I'm telling you, we live in a world today, we live in a church society today, where all these people are saying these little ditties of a prayer without ever acknowledging they're sinners. You know what? Here's the sad thing. They're lost. And it breaks my heart. We meet them. You guys realize that this is coming up on Fair Week? Normally we have the fair, and we're meeting thousands of people in a week and giving them gospel tracts. You know how many of those people we talk to tell us, oh yeah, I've prayed that. And you look at them and you talk to them, and then if they'll pause long enough, and you can ask them, well, tell me how Jesus has changed your life. What difference is it making in your life? Can I tell you something? Whenever I got saved, God began to do something in my life. He began to... Now, I didn't change immediately, and neither did you. But there are evidences in my life that I was saved. And as a teenager, there were some things that I quit doing. There were some things that I still tried to do on occasion, and I thought, I don't know how to do that. Nobody taught me that. The Holy Spirit of God was convicting me and working in my life over that. In this area of salvation, we've got to get back to this. In order for people to be born again, they've got to realize that they're lost. They've got to recognize that. They've got to come to terms with it. And they've got to know this. There's nothing they can do to change it except for trust Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So, notice, He's praised for these things, but then also He's praised for not just a liberating ministry and a loving ministry, but really He lifts His people up. He's praised for that. Notice what John says. He says in verse number 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. You know, Jesus, one of the great things about Jesus, one of the great things about salvation, He refuses to leave us like He found us. He refuses to. He found us in sin. He loved us. He washed us. And He washed us in His blood and He saved us. Then He lifts us up out of that condition, and he takes what one writer said, he takes an old hell-bound sinner and he makes them kings and priests forever. I have access to the throne of God today like I've never had before. We're given direct access to the throne of God. He made us these things the moment that we got saved. John tells us it about Jesus, or tells us this about Jesus. And then, after he says all that, so follow the wording here. Notice, John, in the middle of verse 5, he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sin, from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." It's like John just says, wow, that is awesome what God has done for me. Then he says this, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." You know what he's saying? Praise to him. Praise to him. So I see the praise in Revelation. I see the prelude to Revelation. But I see, lastly, I see the promise of it. The promise of it. Look at verse number 7 and 8. John begins to lay the groundwork. He says, don't ever forget this. You've been saved by his blood. This book is about Jesus Christ. Now he begins to lay this premise out. He says, behold. Behold, he cometh with clouds. These last two verses give us a little glimpse of what we can expect as the book begins to unfold. They offer a promise to us of some of the exciting things that are about to happen in this book. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Remember, as we talked about the second coming of Christ, it has two phases. It has the rapture phase, whenever he comes for his saints, and it has the second coming phase. They're separated by 7 years, where he comes with his saints. At the rapture, only the saints of God will hear and see, and they'll be taken up. And man, the world, you think it's in chaos now. Wait till all the Christians are taken out. 7 years of tribulation. Boy, we are so set up for that right now. We're so set up for the Antichrist and all of those things. But at the end of that, then we'll return with Christ. And at that time, every eye shall see him. Everybody will see. So I see in these verses, I see the promise of the coming of the Son of God. The world has waited in anticipation for thousands of years for the Redeemer to come back. He came the first time. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He came to purchase our redemption. But there's coming a day where he's returning in the clouds. He's returning with his bride. He's going to return in this earth, or to this earth, in power and glory. And he'll defeat the enemies of God. He'll establish his kingdom here for 1,000 years. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about Jesus. We see how he came, the method of it. Notice, he cometh with clouds. Huh. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever the people were traveling and they were going away from Pharaoh's army, you know, I see God showed up in a cloud there, didn't he? I see in the book of Acts, whenever Jesus was talking to disciples, giving them the Great Commission, one more time, he said, you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and all the world to the uttermost part. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he's taken up in what? In the clouds. He's coming back in those same clouds. And we're seeing this over and over in the Word of God, how it is so consistent about these things about God. But also notice, not only the method, but every eye shall see him. Men have tried their best to ignore him today. They've tried to deny him. They've tried to do everything else. And the thought of everyone being able to see the same thing at the same time 50 years ago was unheard of. But now, today, think about how easy it would be for a world event to show up around the world in just a few moments. Every eye shall see him. I don't know if I completely think that this is just about technology. I think that there's something even bigger than that demonstrated here. It's almost like whenever he comes back, that the whole, it's like everybody will see the sun all at once. And I don't know how that'll work. And I had one man, as I was talking to about that years ago, he said, Well, I don't know how that would work. I said, well, I don't understand how creation worked. I said, but somehow or another, every eye shall see him. And I'm looking at these things and I'm thinking, well, glory, how great and how wonderful that is. But notice the next couple phrases. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, those that condemned him, those who've pierced him in their hearts that have said, there's no God. You know what I see here? The misery. Misery of his coming. This reminds me of how bad so many things are going to get for the lost man. Just as good and great and glorious everything is going to be for the Christian, it's going to be so horrible, so terrible for the lost man. I think of the verses that are later on in Revelation where it says, he will tread or trample with the fierceness and of the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Fierceness. But then here's what John says. He says, even so, amen. Even so. Because I see a promise in verse number 8. Verse number 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Notice this continuation of this thought, which is, which was, and which is to come. You know what he's saying? I've always been, I'll always be, I am always. I'm always God. As Jesus is the one that is Alpha and Omega, he knows all things. He's the beginning and the ending. He is the one who started the universe on its present course. And he's the one that brings it to its proper conclusion. What he declares himself to be in this verse is Lord, God. And we see his authority here. He says, I am the beginning and the ending, which was, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is Almighty God. These are powerful verses. John says, let me give you a little glimpse before we get started. He says, let me tell you about the God that gives you grace and peace. Let me tell you that as you read through this letter is from God the Father, it's from God the Spirit, and it's from God the Son. All three of them are involved in it. As you're reading this letter, let me remind you that you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're kept by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you this again, that the one that created everything is still in control of everything. Let me remind you of this. He's Almighty God. There it is. There's a lot to look forward to as we go through the book. A lot. But I have three thoughts that come to mind. Number one is this. We should be sure that we're ready to meet him when he comes. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew. It says, therefore be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Is my house in order? Am I ready for Jesus to come back? Yes. Okay. Second thought. We should be in prayer for those who are not ready. All of us know people. Here's what the Bible says. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I can't go and preach unless I pray first. And then the third thought is this. We should realize that our time is short. And we should do all that we can to serve him. Amber, go to the last slide tonight. Is there something he would have me to do for him today? He's coming soon. Are you ready? Are your friends ready? Are your loved ones ready? Is there someone that you and I need to share? Is there something that we need to say, you know what? I don't want that to be a part of my life anymore. We're standing between the living and the dead, Brother Burks told us. Is there something that God would have me to do today? Maybe something to get rid of, something to start. I don't know. Can we say like John, as we go through that passage, can we say like he did, amen, so be it, I'm ready? Or is there some things that we need to get ready? Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're not going to have a